We may go just a couple of moments after the 12 o'clock hour, but it's going to be, I think, well worth it. About 16 or 17 years ago, a comedian named Steve Harvey, anybody know that guy? Yeah, many of you do. Steve Harvey was hosting the Old School Comedy Show, and it was in an arena that as they panned the audience, and I've been in big arenas down in Georgia and whatever, and I'm guessing that it was roughly between 10 and 15,000 individuals, packed house. And throughout the comedy show, he would introduce different comics. But at the end of the show, if you haven't seen this yet, it's well worth it. At the end of the show, he concludes it by saying this. I just want to share with the audience that if I had the privilege to introduce Christ to you, this is how I would do it. And he said, this is just me. This is just me. And it doesn't have to be the way you would introduce Christ, but this is how I would do it. And he starts off by saying, allow me to introduce to you a man who needs no introduction. And the people start to applaud. And they start to giggle a little bit. And then he goes into a litany of things that tell the audience who Jesus is. He goes on and on, and as he goes on, the audience starts to stand, and the applause continues to increase. And before you know it, that whole arena of thousands upon thousands, everybody are on their feet, and they're all praising the Lord and raising. And this is a secular audience and a Christian audience combined. And as he continues to go on and on and on and on, introducing who Jesus is to him, the applause seems to shift from applauding for him to applauding for the one they're expecting to come out from the wings, if you will, of the stage. It's almost that kind of a fervor and electricity in the air as they start to applaud Jesus, this one who's coming out, as it were, onto the stage. Of course, he does, and at the end of it, he said, God has been so good to me. He drops the microphone, as they often do, and he raises his hand in praise and starts to cry. He introduced Jesus, the Jesus that he knew, and it was electric. Whatever you think of Steve Harvey, and I know some of you might say, well, he's got some crude language. Yeah, he's got some colorful language, and so do some of you sometimes, right? Yeah, and he does it in public, and sometimes I kind of wince, but I like the guy. I like him a lot. I like his testimony. I know that not everybody is happy with everybody. But whatever you think about him, his words were bold and unabashed. He talked about Jesus to those thousands like he knew him and he wasn't ashamed. How we see Jesus will definitely determine how we represent or present him to the world. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles as we finish this introduction. Would you turn to, first of all, hold them up in the air if you got them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can certainly follow along in the wall behind me. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? A little bit of a familiar verse will come up in this. Chapter 5, starting with verse 16. It's interesting how our view of people changes once the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Verse 16, Paul writes these words. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't look at people the same as we used to. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Now, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us that same message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As his ambassadors, how do you present or represent, how do you introduce Jesus to the people that God puts in front of you? We're going to talk about this. I think you're going to be blessed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for life. We thank you for another opportunity to gather with the family of God. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you intimately. And Lord, as we consider how we, as your ambassadors, present Jesus to the people we talk with, Lord, I pray that you would change us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us. Lord, that you would minister to us somehow today. Father, we pray that you would be our teacher today. This is so important to get down. So, Lord, I ask that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction. And Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, would you help us to put these things into practice? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several introductions of Jesus in the New Testament. I think some of these can kind of give us a glimpse as to maybe some of the things that we should include when we talk about Jesus. When we talk about Jesus to people that are put in front of us, I'm wondering how you communicate him. What do you talk about? How do you explain him to people, especially people that may not know him? So I want to take a look at some of these introductions. Then I want to talk to you about two boys that had a dad. It's a familiar story and how they saw their dad. And I'm praying that you will not kind of dismiss, because this is one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible. And when you hear something familiar, oftentimes you check out, oh, I know this. I know this has been preached so many times. But I want you to listen to it as if for the first time, because I'm going to bring it in a different light. And I pray you'll be blessed. First of all, how would you introduce Jesus to a friend if they were standing right next to you? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 was written by the disciple John, and it starts out about another John. They're not the same John. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer is met by some people from the Pharisees who want to know about this passionate, kind of odd man, but they don't know exactly who he is, talking about John the Baptist. Verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony, that is John the Baptist's testimony, when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah, who had died centuries before?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah? You're not Elijah or the prophet?" He said to them, God bless you, he said, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." In case you're new to this, let me just re-explain this. I explained this a few weeks ago, how when Jesus said, if you're going to be me to the world, you need to be a servant. And he got on his knees in that upper room, and with the disciples, he took a bowl of water and a towel, and he started to untie the straps of their sandals, take off the sandal, wash their feet, dry their feet, put the sandal back on and tie them again. That's how you would wash their feet. All we see in the scripture is that Jesus began to wash their feet, but there's a process. And it had always done by the one who was the lowest servant of all in the household. That's why none of the disciples did it to anybody, because they didn't want to be seen as so lowly. But Jesus gets up and he does it. And what John is saying here is, you guys think I'm great for some reason. You guys think I might be the Messiah, so you ask, am I the Messiah? You think I might be one of the great prophets like Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. You think I'm great? Let me tell you, there's someone here among you that you don't know. He is so great, I can't even start the process of untying his shoes to wash his feet. That's how much greater he is than me. That's how he starts to introduce them. It says, this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Well, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he introduces him to the Jews. He says, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, you as a Christian sitting in this pew in Phillipsburg, New Jersey, see it one way, but a Jew hearing that heard it a whole other way. They knew that there was a lamb who was offered up every year in the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to the high priest and the Holy of Holies, and the blood was sprinkled from that lamb to cover their sin once a year. So all of a sudden that resonated. He said, wait a minute, this is the Lamb of God, not your personal lamb to go to the high priest. This is God's lamb that takes away the sin of the world, and something happened in their minds. He said, this is the one. I want to introduce him to you. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John was born 6 months before Jesus, but John recognizes he's eternal. He was before him. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed, that I could introduce you to him. Shortly after that, John baptizes Jesus. You all know this, right? He comes up out of the water, and then God the Father introduces him. He says, this is my son whom I love. In him I am what? Well pleased. Some of you know it. In him I am well pleased. Hang on to that introduction by God the Father. Then if you go over to Matthew chapter 16, I have to hit some of these introductions, because I have to ask you, when you introduce Christ to others, do you include some of these things? Or do you just say, Jesus is a good guy. He died on the cross. Wonderful, wonderful. He's my friend. Matthew chapter 16, we have Jesus with the disciples up in Caesarea Philippi. We've preached on this so many times. I just want to highlight a couple of things. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man? And I ask the same thing to you. Who do your friends? Who do your coworkers? Who do your family? Who do your priests or pastors, who do your Bible say to you? Who do they say Jesus, the Son of Man, is? What do they say about him? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah. And still others say you're Jeremiah. These are all dead people, by the way. Well, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. But Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus puts the question to them, as I put it to you. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Not who do you think I am? Who do you believe I am? But what are you telling other people? Who do you say that I am? And Peter pipes up right away. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, we've known that passage forever, but do you grasp it? Peter is looking at a person face to face. And what is his comment? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, well, this is what I tell people. I don't know if he ever did it, but this is what I tell people. That you are the Messiah, the one that God was supposed to send to redeem us from Roman oppression. You're the one, the sent one, the anointed one. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Soak that in for just a moment. We believe that there's a God who made the whole universe, and you're his son. You're his son, equal with him and equal with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if Peter even understood what he was saying. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. What an introduction that Peter gave. I pray that he did it most of his life. And then there was a time shortly after that, the next chapter, chapter 17 of Matthew, it talks about Jesus and Peter, James, and John. They go up onto a mountainside. And there they see three men. They see Jesus, the Messiah, and they see Moses, and they see Elijah come out of nowhere. These guys had been gone for centuries. All of a sudden, they're standing in front of them. They recognize who they are, and they hear a voice out of heaven. First of all, before the voice, Peter says, Jesus, should I build three shelters for the three of you? And while Peter is talking, because it seems like he doesn't stop talking, while Peter is talking, it says, while he was talking, a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Added phrase. Peter, he told you just a little bit ago in Caesarea Philippi, I'm going to be going to the cross. I'm going to be handed over and persecuted, put to death, and then I'm going to rise again. You said no. Listen to him. Listen to him. This is my son. What an introduction from heaven above. And then just a couple of quick others. In Acts chapter 4, would you take your Bibles and go there? You need to know this because you need to use it when you introduce Jesus. It's not a command, but it's a suggestion. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples have healed a man who was lame since birth, and now they're being called on the carpet for having healed him. We were watching The Chosen not too long ago, and there was a scene where Jesus is in a synagogue of a small town, and there's a man in the synagogue, and his hand is all shriveled up. And Jesus has compassion, and he goes over to the man with the shriveled hand. And you see this in the scripture. And he says, stretch out your hand. And the priests are watching him. And the man's hand is stretched out. And in the movie, you see the hand come full and healthy again. And the priests are irate. Why wouldn't they be rejoicing? Because he did it on the Sabbath. He did it on the Sabbath. And that's kind of what we have here, that these disciples have healed a man who has never walked before, and the Pharisees are really upset. Look at what they say. By what power or by what name do you do these things? Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, let me introduce you then. Know this. Let me introduce you to the man. You and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. Let me introduce you to him again. He is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Let me reintroduce you again. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So when you introduce Jesus, do you include any of that? Let me introduce you to Jesus. He's the Messiah. He is the one that God has sent to save us. He is the one who was risen from the dead, though he was crucified, raised from the dead. He is the stone that some people rejected, but he became the capstone. He is the one through whom salvation is obtained, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Do you introduce Jesus in any way like that? He's the only one. Let me introduce you to my Jesus. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Their courage betrayed them, like we talked about last time. And then if I can give you one more introduction, that's Jesus introducing himself to a man. There's a man on his way to Damascus to cause some trouble among the people of the way. You know this, right? Saul is going up to Damascus so that he can take people prisoner because they're followers of this Jesus guy. And all of a sudden, a bright light shines, and then people are dazzled by the light, and a voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, let me introduce myself. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And you know the story from that point on. How do you introduce him? How do you introduce Jesus? We as Christians, as Christ's ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us, we need to do it well. Our intimacy, or lack thereof, with Christ, how closely we walk with him, how familiar we are with his word, how we view Jesus in light of our life's experience, will determine how we represent him to the world. You all have different experiences in your life. You've had a rough upbringing or a light upbringing. You've had a religious upbringing. You've had a religious or a different religion. But all of those things are going to factor in how you represent him. I want to talk to you about two men. You still with me for a couple more minutes? Okay. Is that everybody? Okay, thank you. Because I need you to hear this. Story of a couple of guys. This story is so familiar, it is the most preached about parable, not the most preached about message in the Bible, but the most preached about parable, I believe, because there is so much to glean from this thing. But I'm going to ask, because as you listen, you're going to see yourself as one or the other. I really believe you're going to see that. And they're very, very different. Though they have the exact same father, they see him differently. And I'm wondering, since we have the exact same father that loves us so passionately, I'm wondering. Now, you're going to be familiar with this, so please don't check out. Listen to this as if you're hearing it for the very first time, because I'm going to come at it at the angle of we as ambassadors for Christ, how do we introduce Jesus as we take some stuff away from the story? So let's go to Luke chapter 15. I love this. I wouldn't care if somebody shared this with me every single day, because I could hear it over and over and over again. The parable of the lost son. Here we go. Verse 11, Luke 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my inheritance.' So he divided, he divided his property between the two sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs." Understand, this is a Jewish kid, right? Feeding pigs, not a good thing, all right? Very, very bad. "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death.'" Notice how many times father and son is used. "And here I am starving to death. I will go out, I will set out and go back to my father. And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his son, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him because he's naked. Put a ring on his finger because he doesn't have any rings anymore. And put sandals on his feet because he's barefoot. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' You can almost imagine the rejoicing of the servant. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and he pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours,'" not my brother, but this son of yours, you ever have a time when you're talking to your spouse and said, "This child of yours," right? You know what I'm saying, right? "This son of yours who was squandered your property with prostitutes." He must have heard what was going on because he didn't even know his brother was back yet. He must have heard what was going on with the brother from other people. "He has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him." The father said, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." There's so much to unpack. We're going to take just a few minutes to do so. But I want to take a look at this. And sometimes, I know last service, I got confused a lot because it's the first son, but it's not the first son. The first son in the story is actually the second son. So the second son is really the first son born. So allow me to be unclear. Is that okay? I'll do my best to be clear. Let's take a look at what happens here just for a moment. I've always said, and I believe it still, that it was like the first son in the story, the younger son comes up to the dad and he says, "Dad, I can't wait for you to be dead. Can I have my inheritance now? Not that I really wish that you were dead, but I kind of want it so that I could have the money as if you were dead." So I've oftentimes presented that way, and I stand by that because it's certainly a possibility. But in this angle that I want to take today, I want to take a look at why on earth would the son ask the father this? How did that second-born son see the father that he would even dare ask the question? And I'm thinking to myself, and it's proved through the scriptures, that younger son came to his dad thinking in his mind, "My dad is a gracious father, and he's a generous dad, and he's an awesome dad. And I think that if I were to ask him, 'Dad, I want to see the world, but I don't have any money,' Can I have my inheritance now? I bet he might just give it to me. I'm going to ask him because I know what my father is like. You follow me so far? So he goes up to his dad and he says, Dad, can I have my inheritance now? And so the father brings both the sons together and understand that the law said that the older son was supposed to get a double portion of any of the other sons. So in case, and just the fact that these are just two, that means that the one son gets one portion, the other one gets two times that, which means he gets one third and two thirds of the estate. So the father divides up everything he has. He says, okay, to the younger son, now everything that you see, everything that you have right here, this portion is yours, but that's all there is. There's nothing more after this. So it's yours. He takes this younger, the second son, which is actually the older son, and he says, all of the rest is yours. It's interesting. The younger son, with all of his issues, recognized what the father had just done. He gave him his inheritance. What the father gave him was his to own and do anything he wants with it. So the son packs up, he goes, and we know the story that he goes, and he has lots of friends he parties on. When he loses the money, he loses his friends. Nobody's going to help him. Nobody's going to even give him a morsel of food, even though he's starving. He's in the pink slop. Nobody's going to help him out. All of his friends are gone. Wild living. But when the money was gone, all that ended. Now listen, he's in the pig swill, and he starts to come to his senses. And he says, oh, my dad. My dad, I know my dad. I know I have squandered it all. And that's what prodigal means. It means to be wasteful. It doesn't mean to be evil. It means to be wasteful. I've squandered it all. But I know my dad. And if I just go up to him and I say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you make me like one of your servants? I believe he will have me. I believe he'll forgive me. I know my dad. Now, it's interesting. If you want to know what repentance is, it's not saying, I'm sorry, now would you do me a favor? What he did was not repentance. What he was thinking of doing was not repentance. Repentance is what he ended up doing. So he packs up his stuff, the little that he has. He starts going back to his dad. And on the way, the father sees him. He runs to his son. And his son says to him, this is repentance. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's it. He throws himself on the mercy of the court. He doesn't ask for a favor. He just stops there. And this, of course, you know the story. The father embraces him, kisses him, gets him a robe, gets him shoes, gives him some dignity, and they kill the fattened calf. And the father does this because he says, my son has returned. He's no longer dead. He's alive. And I can only imagine in that story, remember Jacob from the Old Testament and his son Joseph? And how for approximately, I'm guessing, about 20 years, because there were 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty. He was 2 years in the prison for the Potiphar's wife thing. And I have a feeling it took some time to go from a slave to Potiphar's servant to the second in Egypt. So I'm going to count it about 20 years. You can take it or leave it. That Jacob believes that his son has been killed by a wild animal and his son is never going to be seen again. And now Jacob sees him as second to Pharaoh. And the joy, my son was dead and now is alive. I can imagine this father to the youngest son who has now embraced him, that's what he's feeling. Once was, and so he has to celebrate. But my point is, how did the younger son see the father? Even in all of his mess, and you need to understand something, he felt that his father was generous and gracious, so that's why he asked him to begin with, and then while he's in the pig's will, he thinks he's generous and gracious and forgiving, but he has no idea just how deep that runs. Because when he gets to his father, he's about to ask him, perhaps, that he would like to be hired because he's got no money. Can I at least be one of your servants? And his father goes deeper than he ever thought. He says, you're my son, and you're back with the family. He recognizes, and you need to understand something. I believe it's when we fall. We fall so many times, and we come back, and we're re-embraced, that we start to really recognize who our father really is. You follow me, church? Let's look at the other son quickly, very quickly. Second son's out in the field, and this may be you, and I pray it's not. This other son is out in the field, and he hears the jubilee, and he says, you know, what's going on? Oh, your brother, man, he's back, and we're so excited he's back. We thought he was going to be lost forever. He's back, and your dad is celebrating. So come on, you got to join us. And he gets angry. that his brother's there. Why is he angry? He says to the father who comes out and pleads, he says, you know what? He says, all my life, I have slaved for you. Listen, same dad. I have a feeling same treatment. Same loving, compassionate, gracious, generous father. I have slaved for you, and all my life I have never disobeyed one of your orders. You have a parent like that? I've never disobeyed your orders. And yet you have never even given me one kid, one little goat to share with my friends so we could have a party. This is how you've treated me all my life. But when this son of yours, who has wasted all of your income on wild living, you throw a party. I can't believe it. It's like, son, you don't get it. You've never gotten it. From the point I gave you the inheritance, you haven't gotten it. You don't understand. All your life, you have been with me. You've had the privilege longer years than your brother. And all of this time, there was no gap. You've been with me. And everything that you see is yours. You just haven't grasped that thought. Have you grasped that, child? Have you grasped that, child of God? Do you realize that you are an heir of God and joint heir with Christ so that everything that belongs to Christ belongs to you? Have you grasped that? I haven't. I hear it. I understand it, but I haven't grasped it. Son, you're not grasping it. Everything I have is yours. I couldn't give you a kid to celebrate with your friends because it wasn't mine to give. All that I have is now yours. He doesn't get it, but we had to celebrate. Because your brother's alive. Your brother's alive. Can you imagine how that first brother must have talked about his dad after all that he had done and how well he was received by his father again? How he must have introduced his dad to people. This is my dad, the best dad in the world. And not just because he has the t-shirt, you know, but because of who he is. Imagine the second son. How he must have introduced my dad. Yeah, my dad's tough. Man, if I step out of line, he hammers me. Maybe that's how you see God. And so you, with great rigidity and legalism, you follow all the commands, and you know that if you step out of line, the hammer's coming down. That's how you see your father. I've been your slave, Father, and I've never once disobeyed any of your commands. I just keep working, and you never rewarded me. Well, man. You miss it. You miss it. I wonder how that son introduces his father to the world. How do you see your heavenly father? Throughout my life, allow me to read this, but please listen as if I'm not. Throughout my life, I have observed people from both of these perspectives who have tasted of the mercy of our Savior, who have embraced him with compassion, whose lives speak of Jesus with that same overwhelming love and gratitude, and their lives are models of that same mercy towards others and grace toward their friends as they talk in their jobs and as they become ambassadors for Christ and they take it seriously. They say, let me tell you about my Jesus. And they don't speak in religious tones. They say, let me tell you something. One day I was in the miry clay and he rescued me. One day I was lost and he found me. I was dead and now I'm alive again. I was blind, but now I see. I was his enemy and now he calls me friend. I was a foreigner. Now he calls me a part of his family. And not only does he call me a part of his family, but he's making me like his only begotten son, Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus who loves me compassionately and took all my sin debt and washed it away. And he was nailed to a cross on my behalf. Let me tell you about this amazing person who has changed my life forever and given me a hope for the first time in my life. I've seen people like that, like the younger son. But then I've also seen others who live a life as a Christian, always feeling like the hammer is going to come crashing down if they misstep. And so with great diligence, they do everything they can to obey the master flawlessly, even emphasizing that they are his slave. There's a famous preacher out there. He's nearing the end of his life. And he wrote a book about this, and I came out against it quickly, that we are slaves to God. Yeah, Paul uses the term. He doesn't use it in this way. In fact, he says, is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't let yourselves be yoked again with a yoke of slavery. Jesus says, I don't call you my servants anymore. I call them my filet, my friends. But there are people that will flawlessly, rigidly, just follow every command, and you're going to see that reflected. And as they are so, these are the same kind of people that are angry Christians, and they're resentful, not recognizing the degree of freedom and love and blessing that the Father has bestowed on them. And this is translated on how they represent Jesus to the world and how they look at the lives of other people. How can you call yourself a Christian when you have a tattoo? Or a piercing? Or you wear a hat? Or you don't wear a hat? Or you wear jeans? Or you don't wear jeans? Or you say the F-bomb every once in a while? How can you call yourself a... Man, do you realize how angry God is with you right now? And that's how they are ambassadors for Christ. Because they're like the older son, who when such opportunity for rejoicing presented itself, he became angry. He says, I've been slaving for God. And this person who's been a drunk all their life all of a sudden comes to faith and he gets the same benefits that I get? I don't get that. Really? How do you represent Jesus? How do you introduce him? Your intimate walk with him will determine that. Can I tell you that what Jesus was really casting alongside, the parabole, that's what the word means, to cast alongside. What he was casting alongside was that we ought to see the Father and represent Christ as the younger son did. If you find yourself as the older son, you haven't met Jesus yet. You may know him, you may have said the sinner's prayer, but you haven't really met him yet. And though we're called to obedience, for sure, listen carefully, we're called to obedience. Jesus says, you love me, you will obey my commands. But understand this, his commands are not burdensome, and they're for our good, and every command that we obey draws us closer to him. There's a reason why he has the commands, not so that he can lower the hammer when you mess up, but so that he can draw us closer and closer and closer still. Are you with me, church? So how do you introduce Jesus? And I'm closing. How do you introduce Jesus to the world? How do you see him? I pray that you take an ever closer look through the pages of Scripture, see who he really is, and I pray you'll have an ever closer walk with him day by day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we all have our filters. And I don't know what can change some of that, but your Holy Spirit working in us, making us like Jesus. And Father, as you're making us like Jesus, would you help us to know him more intimately somehow? That all of the garbage that our priest told us, that our pastor told us, that our parents told us, all of the stuff where they just kept heaping on, the guilt and the shame for all the missteps, blaming us for all of the stuff in our lives as if the rain doesn't happen on the good and the evil as well. Lord, would you work a miracle in every life in this audience so that we would see Jesus as that first son saw his father, and that we would present him and represent him, represent him to the world as a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your attention. I know I went a little long, but thank you for your time. Would you stand as we close with benediction? I want to ask you for one favor through this week. I will be going away to Columbus, Ohio, for general counsel with the district. I'll be going with Pastor Enrique and Pastor Paul Keitel. We'll be gone through Friday. We'll be back for next weekend. But a lot of important decisions will be made, and a lot of things will be voted on, including a brand new president for the Alliance. So we need wisdom for that. But I'm also going to be going out to Canton, Ohio, a couple of hours from there to see a dear friend of mine that I've known almost my entire life since I was 5 years old. And she's my second mom, and she's been put on palliative care right now. We know what that means. She listened to the first service, and immediately she texted me, I love you, Randy. Can't wait to see you. But I'll be seeing her one of those days. I'm going to jump over from Columbus to Canton. I'm just going to ask that, as I asked the last audience, would you pray for her and her family? Her name is Rita, and she is my second mom. I can't wait to see her, but we know she's going home. Then I'll be going out to Ohio again when her time comes. I'll be doing her funeral. So, but would you pray? Think about Rita. You go by Rita's Ice Cream or whatever that place is. Think of Rita. Pray. Pray for Rita. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.